the text we read there, the second one, Matthew 18. And this is a message Jesus gave about community. As we're looking at this series thematically, looking at some different passages, calling it Church 101, and sort of bouncing off of the Titus series in the morning on logistics and love, and we're going to go a little bit deeper looking at some of these passages about the church. We saw last week in Thessalonians where it all begins, and we talked about evangelism and discipleship and those areas. But here what we're going to see are some of the core values that make up God's kingdom, and therefore that will really obviously be at the very core of the local church and what it means for us to be together in church. We see some values, obviously God's values, that are essential and pillars of what we are as a church and how we grow in grace and how we grow in community together as God's people. Key values of humility, accountability, honesty. How that helps us grow together in prayer and worship together as Jesus ends part of this at the very end of the last verse we read about how two or more gather. You know, there's power in prayer. So we're talking about what are the essential building blocks and ways that we overcome sin and grow by grace over sin and out of sin so that we grow together in unity as a church family. What cements us together? What helps us in that? Because we know that sin gets in the way. Sin blocks fellowship with God most of all and causes a problem there. It's a blockage, but also there's a blockage many times between people. How do we deal with sin on the horizontal level as well, between person to person, between Christian to Christian? And the first reconnector, as I was kind of just talking about, you know, how does God bring renewal? How does he help us deal with these things that we grow together in the church family? Is the first reconnector is humility. Humbling ourselves before the Lord is how God brings renewal in our hearts continually. Helps us grow in grace and helps us grow together as a valuable part and component of the church community. And we see the first part there in the first five verses. And really the essential element or problem is when pride gets in the way. It blocks our relationship with God. It hinders that. Causes us not to grow in our walk with God and become who we're meant to be as a valuable part of the community and being able to love and give out of that grace and love in the community. Now, C.S. Lewis said about humility, he said, if anybody would like to acquire humility, he said, I can tell them the first step. The first step is to realize you're proud. Now, we do struggle, don't we, still? Even though we're born again and we're growing in grace, we can struggle with our arrogance and our pride. But as you've got individuals that are humbling themselves more and more, not just the first time when you come to know Christ, but continually doing that, turning more and more away from our old way and trusting in our own ways of doing things, our agendas, our ideas, but turning in humility, trusting in Christ, looking to him with that right attitude, well, you're going to have a growth together in community. You're going to really experience what God wants church to be. And he said you're going to have power together in unity and prayer as he ends this. See, we know the one entrance, the only way into Christ's church, of course, is through trusting in him. But Jesus lays out the parameter for entrance through the idea of humility. And Jesus shows us in this famous passage the importance of humility. The only way that we come into the kingdom of God is with childlike faith and childlike humility. I like what Greg Laurie said about this encounter that led to Christ's teaching on community. He said, can't you see it? There was this little one, a child, staring around wide-eyed at all these serious-looking men with beards. And Christ brings this child before them, sits him down, and says, unless you change and become like little children like this, you'll never enter, not even enter, the kingdom of heaven. He calls over this little child, has him stand there, and he must have looked so puny among all these men. And Jesus addresses him, unless you change and become like a little child, you'll never enter in. Daniel Doriani said they assumed that they were members of the kingdom because of their race and their background. But Jesus questioned their confidence. He says you need to start at the very beginning. When it comes to who you are in the church, who you are in God's people, you've got to understand what it means to enter in, because the way you enter in is the way you continue on. It's how we grow in grace. They were talking about making the all-star team, you know? We're the best, you know? Jesus says, let's talk about you making the team first. How do you get into the team? How do you get into the family? Don't lose sight of that. The only way anybody can enter God's kingdom is through humility, humbling themselves, turning from their mindset of power and self-seeking and doing things their own way and thinking somehow this makes you right with God somehow at the same time, to calling on God's mercies to alone through that allow you to come in based on what Christ has done. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone for mercy is the way we enter in. It's the way we continue on. And the only way we grow together in community is when each individual component understands that and is growing in that experience of that. Jesus speaks these words as of humility about the foundation of solid community. And it says that Christians not only enter the kingdom through humility, with total childlike dependence alone on God in Christ, we stay that way in the community. We grow together only through that community. Jesus says this is the type of humility, childlike faith, that's at the heart of His church, His kingdom, His community. He says, therefore, verse 4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We know in other instances they were thinking backwards on that. The greatest is the one who shows off and gets his way. But the very opposite was true. I remember hearing this Christian singer years ago named Russ Lee back in America talking about a mission trip he went on to Haiti. And he saw this young girl that was she was sitting there in her poverty and dirty and sucking her finger constantly, rocking on this rocking chair back and forth, he said. And he went up close to her and he was going to try to talk to her. And they're looking at each other and he's getting closer and suddenly she stuck her fingers in his mouth. And he said the first thing he thought about was that, you know, he had to be honest. Could I catch something? Would I catch a disease? But then he said in that moment, God spoke to him and said, it's like he felt the Lord say to him, finally, after all these years, you get it. You see what it means to have ministry to the least of these. You get it. But as I thought about what this guy said, Wesley, I thought, you know, maybe he had a revelation of how God sees us. Dirty children, those that are poor, and yet He loves. We have nothing to bring, but we come as those who are totally vulnerable, in need of His help, only finding healing as we come to the Father through Jesus Christ in humility. See, the first barrier to really growing in strong community, of course, is pride. And that's why the first building block is humility. And that involves seeing ourselves as God sees us. Children in need. We have to come as children. Jesus says we're to receive physical children, of course. But remember, He's using this as an analogy of His spiritual children. We've got to see ourselves, first of all, to grow together in community, as God sees us. I remember years ago when we first got here in Australia, they were running these Dads for Kids commercials on TV. And they were actually quite touching commercials. As there were different children in different ages calling out, I think it was around Father's Day, calling out to their dads in this commercial, saying, Dad, Dad, Daddy, Dad, all these things, in joyous times, hard times. And it really kind of pictures what we're talking about, of the way a child is with a father. That a child knows they can call upon their parent at any time, and they will do that. And Jesus says, we come to God like this with faith. If we're going to grow together in a community, we come with childlike faith. We cry out, Abba, Father. And why is that so important, folks? Because it's only as we're realizing that we're all like children, dependent on God for everything, that we've got the right mindset in the Christian community. Otherwise, we get competitive, we look at things from our own viewpoint and the way we want, and we don't grow together in love and expressing that and growing in community. No, but when we come with a humble, childlike faith, we want to hear from our Father. We know we're dependent upon Him. It's like that child, you know, at one time, I thought about this in the recent years, you know, when my kids were little, they thought I could do no wrong. You know, Dad, hung the moon. Does he ever do wrong? Well, now as they start to get older, you know, they start to realize Dad's not perfect. Maybe that's it. Or maybe they're just deceived about it. Anyway, no, I'm not perfect. But they see it. They don't think about you that way. You know, they don't think you hung the moon. They don't think you've got all the answers. And they don't want to hear all your stories. But Jesus says with God, we always come to God like that with childlike faith, trusting in Him. That childlike innocence of one who knows the Father alone has all the answers. He's the one I'll cry out to help me in whatever I'm facing. And when you have that humility, it's the heart of your growth and your walk with God, but it also affects you on the horizontal level with other people and the way you love them and the way you see their need for grace, the way you'll reach out and try to help them. Richard Phillips says, just as children look for protection from us as parents on a crowded street when they're in danger, their eyes search for us for reassurance, so should true believers. They must look to their Heavenly Father for all that they need, provision and protection. Whether it's spiritual attack, we're looking to Him to help us. We're crying out to Him instinctively in temptation if we're a child of God. We want Him to shield us with faith. We need His instruction. And this is the way children are. They're always asking for help when they're little. Help me with this, Dad. Show me what I need to do with this, Mom. And we know that's the way that we come to God in the kingdom. But we continue alone only in that way to grow in the kingdom. And we need to remember that. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. This hope that we have alone in the Heavenly Father and the way that we come and grow. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to a theme park, one of these great theme parks, and, you know, kids go to it, they're all excited about it, and it's a great new thing when you go into this new amusement park, but when you're an adult, things start to change. You know, a few hours after you go into the park, you're suddenly looking around, where do we get a drink? You know, where do we go to the toilet? Or, you know, 5 hours, maybe 3 hours, you're ready to go, you know, but that kid is looking at it with different eyes, a sense of wonder and amazement. And Jesus is saying we have to keep that, we should keep that same sparkle in our eye for our Heavenly Father, that same sense of joy in what it means to be saved by Him and to know Him, and that He'll give us everything that we need. We're totally dependent upon Him. Ray Stedman puts it this way. What's the problem with pride? How does it cause this problem in our relationship with God that affects us in our community and the way we look at others? He said, pride obscures truth. Proud people can't stand to hear they're wrong, that there's sin anyway in their life. They think, man, I'm glad that sermon didn't apply to me, but my neighbor needed to hear it, you know. Boy, I wish somebody else could have heard that. Pride blocks what God wants to do in us growing in grace. But when we come to God like a child consistently in faith, with that attitude, humble, knowing God has all the answers, and we don't have it, we need His help, we're totally dependent on Him, well, that changes us. Then we're teachable. Then we want to hear what God has to say. Then we're curious and we're hungry. A child knows they need help, don't they? They know you alone can pick them up and help them when you fall. When the child falls, they know you'll take care of whatever they need to comfort them and provide for them. And Jesus is saying, just as a little child is happily dependent on his mom or dad, you have to be utterly dependent upon the Heavenly Father. And you come in the beginning that way, but you continue to grow in the kingdom that way. Jesus says, if you want to be great, he's telling them you can have a wrong idea about greatness. The only way to be strong is to recognize continually your innate weakness. That's the only way we're going to be strong in grace and grow and be able to give what God wants us to give to other people and to be able to love and serve. We'll talk about accountability. We'll talk about love and service in this series, but we're not going to, you don't have that. It won't happen without humility, without continued humility. The way up, as someone said, is down. And it's continually bowing down before our Father, trusting in Him, vulnerable before Him, knowing we need. And Jesus, of course, in talking about a child, isn't talking about innocence. Like, the child doesn't have any sin. Of course, all children we know are born into sin. But the child is using an analogy because the child realizes he or she can do nothing for themselves. They'll be left to die. That's the sense that child has if the parent doesn't help them. That's the attitude we've got to walk with in faith with God. Continually. Michael Wilkins said, "The humility of a child consists in the inability to advance their own cause apart from the help and resources of the parent." Jesus isn't saying he doesn't want us to grow. We're to be childish. No, not in any way. We're to have childlike faith and dependence on Him. And in fact, that's the only way we're going to truly grow in grace, is with that mindset of humility, humbling ourselves. That's the only way we're going to be renewed and grow in grace, is that wonder of what it means to be a child who walks in faith and trust in the Lord. That's the heart renewal that God brings in us, that we've got to have at the core of the church. It's like, imagine a girl who's going to be born into a royal family. And, you know, being born into that family, she'll have great honor one day, but she has to remember she didn't get it in any way coming into that royal family, anything she did. No, there's no reason for pride. If that little girl born into a royal family is wise, she'll be very humble. Because like every other baby in the world, she was born into it weak and vulnerable. It was only a gift that she came into any kind of greatness or position of royalty. And we need to remember that as Christians. We've been given grace that we never deserve. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, as Ephesians says, that no one can boast. As that child born into a royal family, as she grows in understanding of her royal role, she'll realize her greatness as a future queen will only come as she gives of herself to serve those that she's called to serve. And how true that is for us as Christians. When we think about how humility affects the way that we're going to reach out and love those in the church, it's absolutely essential. Warren Wiersbe said, "Humility must come before honesty." Now, Jesus talks about honesty, we'll see, in this passage. We've got to challenge people. We've got to help them deal with their sin. But he says, a proud Christian cannot speak the truth in love. No, he will use his brother's fault as a weapon against him, not a tool to build him, if he's not humble. Humility always has to come before honesty, before being used by God to minister to others. And we see that as we grow in humility more and more, we realize we're a part of the family of God, saved by grace. And as we see ourselves the way we should as children in need of His mercy constantly, totally dependent upon Him, well, that affects the way we'll see other Christians. We know they're in great need of His mercy and His grace. We approach them that way. We view them as God's children, just like us. And that's an essential component to the building of the church. David Bierman said, "Spiritual pride blinds us to our own faults, and it magnifies the faults of others." Why did Jesus say, "You want to get the speck out of your brother or your sister's eye, but you got a log in yours"? You know, I know when you think about it, somebody said, practically applying this, that, you know, you're in a conflict and you might feel like only 0.01% is there anything you've done wrong. Maybe there's just a little tiny minutia of something you did. But Jesus says, Tom Holly says, I should say, about what Jesus says, that you can have the tiniest speck of wrong that's blinds you to your own pride and sin and blinds you to being able to help them. And we have to be careful about our pride. We have to constantly be humble. Humility and childlike faith helps us not to get sidetracked and sideswiped and arrogant, thinking we know everything. Not going to God to get the help and wisdom that He alone will use in our lives to build the church up and to build Christians around us up. This is why Jesus talks about this at the start of this teaching on building blocks in community. We got to remember, when we're prideful and stubborn, there won't be real resolutions and real harmony and real building up through true honesty and love and speaking the truth in love. No, there'll tend to be conflicts. Pride, the proverb says, breeds what? Quarrels. And we need to remember that as we think about this idea of humility, first of all, and how we need to be honest. And that brings me to the second point, second reconnector, and that's accountability. Not only, we see in verses 6 to 14, do we humble ourselves. In the first 5 verses, we see that. We've got to also hold each other accountable. We've got to care, like we talked about in the sermon this morning, about how our lives affect others. We talked about that from Titus today. If you recall, that we all have an influence, especially others, but all of us as Christians. And we've got to hold each other accountable if there's going to be a building up of community in the church. As someone said before, real humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less and less. Because you're thinking more of Christ. You're not thinking about you. Humility is not beating yourself down. It's thinking about Christ. It's seeing yourself in the light of Christ. That affects then the way that you think about others. As you grow in faith and humility, then you start to see others through Christ. You see them the way He sees them. Just like you need great grace, so do they need great grace. That affects the way that we're willing to love them, that we're concerned about how our lives could hurt them. This is what Jesus is getting here when He talks about how sin can cause others to stumble in the community. We're not going to see that if we don't have humility, but out of humility will flow accountability. We hold each other accountable. We need to understand that's where the power of prayer and community, Jesus says, flows from. Us being together in unity flows from this core component of accountability. First, we see ourselves as God's children, dependent on His mercy, childlike faith. But secondly, we start to see others as God's children. We start to watch out for them. We start to go after them when they sin. Because we're seeing them in humility through God's eyes. We're seeing them the way that God sees them. And we want to help them. We don't want to hurt them. This is what Jesus is getting at, of how we grow to see people around us in the church as those dependent on His grace, those who can easily fall into sin, because we know that we need God's grace. And so we look at people from a different perspective. The second connector Jesus talks about at the heart of powerful community is accountability. It's the core of the church growing together, praying together, worshiping in power, in God's presence together. And it happens more and more as we seek not only to trust Christ to overcome our own sin, but we look out for the needs of those around us. And we don't want sin to block our fellowship with God. Jesus talked about that. But we don't want their sin to get into the way of their walk with God. This is what Jesus is getting at. This is why He says that though 99 in the flock are okay, one is lost in sin, one has strayed, and one is hurting, and the good shepherd is willing that none would be lost. See, here He's not talking about, like He did in Luke 15, about reaching those who don't know God. We should do that. Here He's just talking about community. It's in the context of us growing together in community, being sensitive to what those that are in the flock already, when they are hurting and drawn away in sin, we care about it. We see them as God sees them more and more. Philip Ryken says the word for restore here in Greek literally means to return to former condition. It's a word that in those times was used with medicine, of setting a broken bone, a dislocated joint, and a lot of times helping a broken believer in sin being restored is very similar to that. You don't want to let things go. You know, sometimes we'll ignore sin, right? Because we don't want to deal with it. It's easy to wash it under the put it under the cover, you know. We don't want to confront it. You know, we don't want to deal with it in our own lives. We don't want to deal with it in people around us. I remember one time I had this pretty decent splinter in my foot as a teenager, and I just felt, oh, God, I don't need to deal with it. I didn't want anything to be dealt with or to get out, so I let it go on. And the time went on, and you know where the story goes. I had to go to the doctor, get shots in my foot, lay on the table, and get it cut out, this deeply embedded piece of wood down in the bottom of my heel. I tell you, it wasn't a whole lot of fun. And sometimes we get like that with sin, don't we? Maybe it's our own sin, but maybe here Jesus is especially talking about how sin affects those around us in the community. And it goes down deep, and the longer it's there, the more problems it causes, and the more we might feel more comfortable just not dealing with it, living in denial, but over time, it causes great problems. And when we put band-aids on things, ignore sin, it's going to block what God wants to do in the community, building the church up. We've got to be cautious about that when we start just saying, you know, well, that's just the way Joe or so-and-so acts, you know. well, they're, oh, they gossip all the time. Or they have acted like that way before. You know, I've heard these things all through the years in my ministry at times by people. It's easy, isn't it, sometimes to just make the excuse. We grow comfortable with it. Somebody said we can act like timid medical students who see a patient with a bone sticking out of his arm, a fragment. That we don't want to deal with it, you know. We get sick at the stomach. We just want to push it away. Sometimes we notice the broken bone of sin and we never get past making the diagnosis. You know, we talk about it. We say, hey, man, that's not good. Look at how that bone is sticking out. Boy, I'm glad I don't have a fracture like that. But we don't move into action. Sometimes we can condemn people, and that's wrong as well. We punish them for the fact that they're coming for grace, even when maybe they're starting to turn in repentance and in faith to God, but we sort of beat them up. See, they need help in dealing with it. They don't need attack. They don't need amputation attacking them. They don't need isolation. Just leave them alone. They need healing. They need to know what's wrong with the sin, the pain of the sin, but the grace that there is in Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what Jesus is getting here, of how we deal with that spiritual brokenness that's there so God can bring healing. The goal is that in love, in private, if possible, we help them see what God says about the sin. Help them see the rift that's caused in their relationship with God, most of all, but also the pain that is caused perhaps in their relationships. And then we help them most of all see what turning away from sin and trusting in His grace is really all about. They might need help confessing sin. They need help understanding the grace that there is in Christ, realizing the welcome that there is not only from Christians, but most of all from God the Father. And we need to win them. That's the goal, is to win them over to see what sin has done, to see the grace that God can bring in Christ to change things. Jesus says, like that shepherd who loses one sheep, we're to be concerned for that one person. You see, the reality that Christ is pointing out here in these different analogies is that we are a unit. As we said this morning, we are not islands unto ourselves. Just as children are dependent on God's mercy, so are our brothers and sisters around us. And we need to see them that way. We need to see their vulnerability to sin and how it blocks fellowship and community from growing in grace. And Jesus is saying, if we're growing in true humility as children of faith, then we're going to start not only to turn to Him to help us with our sin more and more, obviously, but to see what God can do in the lives and the struggles of those around us. We care about what they're facing. And we're going to sense more and more the accountability that needs to be in the church community. We're not going to avoid it. We're not going to deny it or not care. We have to care. And this is what Jesus is getting at. We're not going to look down on them or take them for granted. We're growing in love and a sense of accountability with them. And Jesus says we must each wake up to that fact of how not only they're struggling with sin and we care and we go after them, but also how our sin could be causing them to stumble. We were talking about that this morning, weren't we? And it's true. Whoever, he says, causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, I tend to, and I know there's some disagreement with scholars on this as I study it through the years, I tend to think the millstone stands for the destruction that our lives can bring on others when we're not sensitive, when we don't have a sense of accountability. Some people tend to think the millstone is talking about what will happen to the person who does this. Now, there is great judgment for those who don't care about this. Jesus is saying that. But I think the millstone is talking about the one that he caused to stumble in this context. But Jesus, regardless of which way you go, he's making the point of the impact of sin, the judgment in store of those who don't think about their lives in the context of a greater community, and how their lives could impact those that are around them. There's accountability. It's, of course, not just talking about physical children, but God's spiritual children that we could impact. We need to have a sense of accountability. Those who are young in the faith, perhaps, but any spiritual children that our lives could negatively impact. And people, sometimes you'll hear parents say, well, man, kids are resilient, you know. you'll hear him talk about, oh, well, you know, I don't think what comes out of my mouth really will affect them, you know, my bad language or how I do this or that. But Jesus says we got to think about how our lives are affecting those around us. We can't just say, well, I've got freedom in Christ, you know. Or that's a disputable matter. The Bible gives me freedom on that. That Paul also said everything is permissible, but it doesn't mean it's beneficial. We have to think about what it means to walk in love. We talked about that this morning. Romans 15 and 14 talk about that idea of when there's freedom, we always, as Christians, act as those who know we're in community with the principle of love, most of all, and thinking about what it means that there are weaker brothers and sisters around us who may have scruples about things, or they're younger in their faith, or and we need to be careful that we understand our lives could either tear them down or build them up. Jesus wants us to pay attention. We're in a community. This is why he talks about humility first. Child by faith. Why? Because we can't let our pride get in the way of what God wants to do to us to build up others in the community, caring for them, realizing our lives are Christ, and we can't let our freedom excuse us in the way that we live. We've got to do what we need to do to deal with our own sins that are causing us to stumble. But when we start to think about how our sins could cause somebody else to stumble, it gives us even greater motivation, doesn't it? And this is what Jesus, I believe, is getting at. Don't let pride get in the way. This is why he gives this parable of the lost sheep, of reaching out to those that are in need. As we see ourselves as humble children in desperate need of God's mercy, then we'll start to see others in the right way. And we'll start to act out of that love. And it's a powerful thing when God does that. Reminds me of a story. Again, just I think some humor in the story. It's not a true story, I don't think. But there was this fisherman who was coming home. And he had all these fish that he would catch. And nobody knew how he could do this. And curious about this, the game warden went to find this fisherman and find out what in the world was going on. How was he catching all these fish in the lake when others weren't having that ability? And so this old guy had him out onto the boat. The warden was there. And he started up his outboard motor. And when they got out to this obscure part of the lake, the old guy stopped the boat. And then he reached in a box and he pulled out a stick of dynamite. And he lit it. And he tossed it out into the water. And after this explosion, these fish started to rise to the surface. And then the old man took out his net and he started scooping them up. And the game warden said, what the world are you doing? This is not right. I'm going to put you in jail. And the old man calmly put down his net, picked up a second stick, lit it, and tossed it into the game warden's lap. And he said, are you going to sit there criticizing me all day? Or are you going to fish? That's not a true story. And understand, the truth of it is, we're all in the same boat, folks. And the reality is, the sin in our lives affects those around us. When we are sinning, we're playing with fire, and it can easily fall into the lap of others. And we've got to be aware of what that is and how it can affect others and ask God to help us to deal with it. Otherwise, it does affect those in the community and everybody in the boat. And that's why Jesus gives these examples. Verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than rather than having two eyes and be cast in the fire of hell. Of course, he is literally meaning that, obviously. But that's hyperbole. Saying we need to deal with the things that could cause problem in context here. He's talking about how that sin not only affects your life, but affects the lives of those around you that can be influenced by the way we're living. Jesus Christ said we're, again, to get the log out of our own eye, dealing with our own sin so that we can actually help those who are struggling with our sin, with their sin. As Jesus said in another place, the blind can't lead the blind, or what? They'll both fall into the pit. We've got to deal with our blindness. We've got to ask God to help us deal with our pride. We've got to have the sense more and more of how we hold each other accountable if we're going to grow in community. And that leads me to the third and final reconnector here. And not only is there renewal God brings and restoration when there is sin of God that blocks that and causes problems in the community. There's also the need for reconciliation. The reconnector is mercy. And it's the idea of honing in on our personal and the relational problems that are there. We need reconciliation because sin can cause great problems on the horizontal level of relationships. And that's where Jesus does end up going in this passage. How these broken relationships block what God wants to do in us being growing in unity and growing in worship and prayer and becoming what He saved us to be. And so once we have a right attitude in dealing with sin in our lives and the lives of others, we've got to ask the Lord then to help us deal with the sin that so often sadly blocks our fellowship together. Well, obviously that's at the heart of unity and what our church, Jesus' church, is to be about. And so we've got to ask God to help us deal with that. And this is what Jesus is talking about when He promises that two or three gathered in My name, I am present there with them. This is not a blanket promise, no matter what. Remember, you can't take verses and just pull them out of context and make whatever you want them to be. It's in the context of what we've been talking about. Humility, childlike faith, growing in grace, reaching out, holding each other accountable, thinking about what our lives are about, going and dealing with sin. And in that context, when community is being focused like that, Jesus said we'll come together, even just two or three, in My name, and I'll be with you in a powerful way. That context is what Christ, this is what Christ is talking about. When He later on, after the passage we read, He talks about forgiveness, and He gives a parable about forgiveness. And it's interesting to me, if you look in verse 15, that though a Christian who sins against another believer goes and asks forgiveness, Christ calls the person offended by sin, verse 15, to take the initiative. If, when it happens, because it will at times, your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now, how many of us in here would say, we know that, man, if people would just live by that and understand that, how many problems it could solve and preclude? People don't. They do it their own way. We know about it. We probably all share stories about that in church or family, about that fact. But Christ says there is incredible value, and this is where community grows together, when we understand where reconciliation comes from, and we are able to then grow together in that, be right with God and more right with one another, renewed and reconciled and restored. And God builds us together. What are some key things we can do to help with this? Number one, be particular. If you're going to go and deal with problems and go to somebody, you better make sure, you need to make sure that it's dealing with sin. Are you dealing with sin? This is what He says. If your brother sins against you, it doesn't mean that maybe he irritated you or he's annoying or you don't like him being around her. Is there sin? Be particular. Get clear before you go. Determine if it's sin. They're not just annoying. It's not that you just don't like them, but there is truly something based on the Bible that they've done against you. Number two, be private. Again, as I said, how many things could be precluded in problems if we take what Jesus said seriously here? I know this is what we need to do in the church community. Is it all possible you go and you deal with it one-on-one? If you think there's sin, you first are particular, but then you go, and if they won't listen to you, you bring Christian witnesses. And then He says there's a progression here. Then you go and you bring it before the church. But it starts with a sense of private. In the Greek, it literally means here, between him and you alone. Obviously, that makes it pretty clear. And the reason is obvious. Why? Private conversation and dealing with it allows that dialogue. It doesn't put somebody under embarrassment and like they're being attacked. It's not confrontational. And God gives us this wisdom so that things many times can be dealt with in a more close setting and not cause other problems within the church. And the church can continue to grow and move forward. And then be purposeful. Particular and private and purposeful. Jesus says you go to win them. You go to them. Somebody said, if Jesus said, send Saul, tell somebody else about it, hope they'll carry the news around the grapevine, and that you're offended, you know, when you hear about it from somebody else. I mean, that's what he meant. Or, you know, act cold and withdrawn, and maybe they'll eventually figure it out, you know, passive aggressive, that you're, you know, that you're upset with them. That's not what Jesus said. He said, go. Go deal with it. Go to women. Go and deal with the problem of helping them to see, if in fact it's sin, for them to see why it was sin, and see how it offended you and what the problem is, so that there can be reconciliation. And he says, keep in mind, if they'll not listen, you've gone through step one, well then you take step two, the witnesses. And there's always, though, the purpose of them hearing you. You want them to hear you, to hear what the issue is, and deal with it in the right way, so that there can be restored relationships and reconciliation. And it's true whether it's stage one, stage two, stage three, this is always the goal, so that there'll be growth in the community, and God's grace will help us grow more and more. So that's why these building blocks are so essential for us. As we think about in this series, Church 101, why we're here as a church, how we fit in, we've got to understand humility, accountability, mercy. Let's turn to the Lord as we